Matthew 27, and obviously we're dealing with the crucifixion story and the day that Christ died. I guess maybe because I was raised that believing certain things didn't have any impact on my life as a lost person, then I put, I kind of include myself in the picture, and I'm not trying to say that he only died for me, but really I'm talking about the day Christ died for me, and you ought to be doing the same as well. Okay, start here in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled to bear him, they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called the Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And they sitting down, they watched him there, and he set up over his head the accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also which were crucified him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This is this man called us for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Okay, now go over to the book of John, chapter 19. John chapter 19. And let's begin reading here in verse 16. Similar account, a little different information. I mean, the same information, but in a different way. Didn't it? Verse 16. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and in Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. And now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but let us cast lots, for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciples, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Okay, I've been aggravated mostly at myself today, because as much as I tried, the remedial things of the morning were taken up by the affairs of this life. While my Savior was being taken to the cross and placed there. And so in real-time recognition, he has been in Joseph's tomb for an hour. Joseph of Arimathea, an hour and a half. He died at 3 in the afternoon and was buried before the Jewish next day began at even, which would be 6 p.m. So, knowing that, let's go backwards and go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. If you were to look at the first 5 books of the Bible, and you were to pick out which one stands out maybe above the others, I'm not sure which one you would pick, but I would pick Leviticus, because of the sacrificial system, which all pointed to the sacrifice that Christ was to make. And in the chapters, I could go to chapter 16, Day of Atonement, but I think 17 is more important, because it says that atonement is through the blood. And we know that that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you came to the historical and poetic books, you can go through and see in your mind what's the most important to you, or the one that would be most central. For me, it's the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, it's the 23rd Psalm. I had a friend that went around the country decades ago and took surveys. And in the survey, what is your favorite passage of Scripture? And you would think of probably John 3:16, maybe Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Psalm 23. It took him by surprise too, that Psalm 23 was so widely held to in one form or another, even among the many of the people that were lost. And then when you come to the prophets, you have especially your major prophets, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, you have Ezekiel, you have Daniel. And if you were to pick out, which one do you think would be the most important in the sense of importance, I would pick Isaiah. Once you hit chapter 40 of Isaiah, the whole book shifts, and it's very, very evangelistic. And if you were going to pick a key chapter to Isaiah, I would pick chapter 53. Now, I'm not alone in that, but anyway, I think you understand. In chapter 53, there are 12 verses. There is in chapter 53, 12 mentions of the substitutionary atonement. They're not all in the same verses. Some verses have none. But the Holy Spirit puts another chapter in front of 53. And in chapter 52, I want you to look at verse 14 and then verse 15. Verse 14 and 15. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had been not told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. I would think, if I were writing this, I would put 52, verse 14, somewhere else. But the Holy Spirit put something that you and I, again, might have put later, but he knew better, and he gave us a summation picture of the physical brutality against the Lord Jesus Christ that is discussed throughout the Gospels in the all-night trials and beatings and in the New Testament. So if you want to know if God hates sin, if you never thought that maybe, you know, how does he hate sin? Look at the cross. And look who hung there on that cross. If you want to know if God will punish sin, look at what the torture his only begotten Son endured before the cross and on the cross. So the description of verse 14, chapter 52, 14, is riveting. Those watching, the word astonished is used. It means they were stunned. Absolutely, they were devastated at what they saw. Hold your place here. Go forward to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. You heard descriptions of the people that were mocking and ridiculing him. But there were other people there that I believe knew him. And the description is vastly different. So in verse 46, Luke 23, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And now watch. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. You don't do that if you're not visibly moved. And so the word astonished carries a great weight as to what was taking place there. And it says his visage, his shape, his appearance was so marred, so disfigured, more than any man. By the way, do you believe what God wrote about that? Do you believe that his figure was he was disfigured above any other man? Do you realize, have you seen some people that have been pretty much torn to pieces? His was far beyond that. His form more than the sons of men. That is the outline of his body, his figure. The punches he took, the blood loss from the whippings and the crown of thorns upon his brow and into his head, the ragged nail of into both of his feet, and the ragged nails that were placed in each wrist and the soft part of the flesh there, so as not to break any of his bones. And since I brought that up, go back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I have a number of messianic prophecies to give you here tonight. Psalm 34, look at verse 20. This is one of them. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. You cannot take a spike and put it through the middle of your hand and not break a bone. But there's a soft spot right here. and you can go through there and never break a bone. And that's where it was. And if you remember when I was reading, it said the fulfillment of the prophecy that none of his bones were to be broken. So here are some verses for you to check out. I'll just summarize them. I'm not going to read them. Micah chapter 5, verse 1, that he was smitten on the cheek. Isaiah 50, verse 6, that he was spit on and scourged. The rest of these all are from Psalm 22, verse 1, forsaken by God. Verse 7 and 8, that he was mocked. In verse 14 and 15, that he suffered intensely. Verse 16, his death was by crucifixion. All of these are important because he fulfilled all of these, every one of these. When you think of the 325 prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, including his birth and his life and his death, and it is an amazing thing that you cannot statistically come up with anything other than he was who he said he was. Did what he said he did, and you can't get away from that. There's no way that a human being could have put this book together in that form and any one person fulfill all those things. It's impossible. Just impossible. So Isaiah 53 is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first 9 verses deal with the suffering of the Savior. And the others, 10, 11, 12, describe the satisfaction of the Father. And so we learn very quickly, I'll read verses 1 and 2, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's an interesting question, isn't it? The first one, who has believed our report? How many people believe the report of Jesus Christ today? Not many. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now all of this is talking about his earthly ministry up and including the cross. And we see that whatever it is that makes a man attractive to others physically, he had none of that. He had none of that. He was not a long-haired, maggot-infested hippie. He did not look like a Gentile. He didn't have blue eyes. And nobody could tell who he was apart from the other 12. That's why Judas had to come and kiss him. There was no halo. None of that business. He was just ordinary. And not only ordinary, but he was... There was no draw to him on a physical basis. The draw would be spiritual. And that's important. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. When you get to verse 3, maybe... take some time and look at this with a broken heart. He was hated. That's despised. Hated. Somebody was talking on the news last night and said that the media in the world hates evangelicals above all people. And I thought, maybe, are they talking about politically active evangelicals? I think laws are made to stymie us and stop us, but they hated him above all. And remember in John 15, he instructs his followers, remember that as they hated me, they're going to hate you. The world hates us. Despised him. Rejected of men. Nobody likes to be rejected. That's why many people draw a following by going after people that have been rejected by other people so that they can feel part of something. Rejected among men, man of sorrows. He knew what sorrow was. Do you know what sorrow is? Nothing compared to him. We may know a lot of sorrow. We may know a lot more sorrow in days to come if the Lord tarries, but not compared to him. And acquainted with grief. I think we're acquainted with grief. If you've lived to an older age, we've lost parents, sometimes wives, husbands, and sometimes even children. And we're acquainted with grief. And it talks about men hiding themselves from him, just like today. You can go to school, any school, and you can wear, not any school, but most public government schools, and you can wear anything satanic, anything Muslim, anything atheistic, but not anything Christian. Man just wants to hide themselves. Adam and Eve, what did they do when they sinned? They hid themselves. It's a natural reaction of the natural man to hide from God. And the last thing in verse 3, and we esteemed him not. Now, I don't mean to demean or lighten that by saying, I'm so grateful that our governor said we have been esteemed essential. But Christ was not. And you have to understand, we're talking about the God of the universe that took on flesh. And this is what's going on externally and internally. And all of this comes to fruition there on the cross. Like, biblical Christianity is not considered essential. And yet, where would the world be today without biblical Christianity? Like some of these third world countries that have rejected the Lord from way back. Okay, verse 4. And now we come to a place where I encourage you to make this personal. Surely he has borne our griefs. And you make that my griefs. My griefs. And carried our sorrows. My sorrows. Yet we, your name, did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Think of it. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. And yet mankind regards him as deserving what he suffered from God, when he's the only one that was undeserving. We deserved that. Verse 5. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. The charismatics like to go to the last verse, part of that verse. You have to understand that's spiritual. It's not physical. It's spiritual. Where could we be if we did not have salvation through Christ, through the gospel message? We would have no physical healing whatsoever, spiritual, I mean, and we would be bound for hell. All right, verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. You, me, have turned everyone to his own way. When we go astray, it's sin. When we turn everyone to his own way, it's the act of sinning. One is the position of sin, and the other is the act of sinning itself. And it says, but the Lord has laid on him, taken everything in you and everything in me from almost before the foundation of the world and in his foreknowledge, and placed them on him. All of them. Read it again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. How can a person be saved if they say they have no sin and they don't need a Savior? When here he took it all for us. Verse 7, he was oppressed. We're familiar with this word today, abusers. This is what an abuser would do. These people were abusers toward him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, beaten down. That's what abuse does. It beats you down. Anybody that's had anything to do with abuse, the object of the abuser is to beat down the other person. In the book of Daniel, it talks about the Antichrist coming on the scene and really trying to just beat down the people until they don't want to stand up for anything. They don't want to fight back. And they yield. And yet he remained silent. He has brought, opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I've never been to a slaughterhouse. I know where the sheep gate is in Jerusalem, and I know that's the place that they slaughtered the sheep. But from what it says here, the sheep just keep quiet. Christ didn't justify himself. He didn't give excuses, and he didn't retaliate. He knew what he was there to do. What are we here to do? Do you know? Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Cut off by his death. And he died because of the transgression of his people. And in verse 9, you see he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And we see Matthew 27, 57 to 60, that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. And he gave him his tomb, so he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And then in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. All right, so go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. That can be a confusing statement if you don't understand the completed task that he did. So John's writing to Christian people, and he writes in verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Has anybody told you that you have the ability within you through the power of the Holy Spirit not to sin? Because if they haven't, they should have, because he does. The reason we sin is not because we can't help it. The reason we sin is that we don't allow the Holy Spirit to control us, and we don't yield to him, we yield to the flesh. And so then Paul writes this, or John writes this, and if any man sin, and suddenly there we are, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Right? Big word, propitiation, chapter 4. Same word is going to be used. Chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So when it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he was completely satisfied with what Jesus Christ did. If I'm completely satisfied with something, does it have to be repeated? No, it can't be repeated. It can't even measure up. He never will go to the cross again. He'll never make a payment for sin again. It's already been done once for all. So that brings us to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Verse I hope you're still listening. The Lord knows. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. Mark 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Sixth hour is noon. Ninth hour is 3:00. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calls Elias. And one ran, filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. I'll explain this in a little bit, but I'm saying that from noon to 3:00, the debt of sin was being paid for of all mankind. You didn't see it. I didn't see it. None of us were there. But our sin was taken and put on him there from noon to 3, where darkness covered all the land. In John chapter 19, let's go back to John. John chapter 19. And let's look down here in verse 31. John 19, verse 31. That the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden was a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the scripture was nigh at hand. Okay, now, after his death, Joseph of Arimathea shows up. He goes to Pilate. He asks for the body of Christ. They send back to make sure that he is in fact dead, and he is. And he is given the body and puts it in the tomb before the next day, which starts at even, which would be 6:00. Okay? So, with that in mind, go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. The Jews, the Israelites, are about to be released from the Egyptians, and then the Passover is instituted here in chapter 12. And so the Lord spake, verse 1, unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, you and I would normally think, okay, this is January. In the Hebrew calendar, this is the month in this Nisan, which is April, our April. All right? So, and you can just check with the, not the modern Hebrew calendar, the old Hebrew calendars. Okay, so verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So, on the 10th day, a lamb is to be taken. And then you go through the rest of the verses, and they show if your household is too small, and if it's too big, you share it with somebody else. And then verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So you've had it from the 10th to the 14th, and on the 14th, all the congregation of Israel were to kill the lambs that they had. And then we'll see as they, verse 7, that they're going to take the blood from each lamb and apply it to the doorposts, the side posts and the upper. All right, when I was in China, both in Hong Kong and in mainland China, some of the temples, the Buddhist temples that I saw were big, and some of them were very small. They were like neighborhood temples where you just go and you put fruit. And there's a picture or a statue of Buddha there. But on the outside, the entrance of each one of them, there's a red mark and a red mark and a red mark. I was talking to Cedric about that, and I said, you know, this sounds to me like there was a form of familiarity with the truth, long since rejected, but in form. Probably don't even know why they have it. But if you didn't apply the blood on the side post in the door, the upper post, what happened? The death angel would come on your household, and the firstborn of every household would die. All right, so that becomes important. The Passover is directly linked to the crucifixion of Christ. In those days, they didn't celebrate the Passover on the basis of the cycle of the moon, like we do today. So Christ, therefore, would have had to been crucified, since he is, according to 1 Corinthians 5, our Passover, on the 14th. Of April. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Well, let's look there. It's a good one to put together this puzzle that I'm making for you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what makes the difference here? It's the inclusion of the word nights. In a Jewish tradition of things, any part of a day is considered a whole day. But when you put the nights in there, then there has to include a day and a night, the 24-hour period. So taking that into consideration, the Jewish time starts and ends at even, 6 p.m. And verse 31 in John states there was an extra Sabbath that week and high day. Then when Christ was taken off the cross and put into the tomb of Joseph, it was a certain day of the week, and at even and at 6 o'clock it became the next day. This is our time in Israel's time here, the way they did it, is 12 hours reversed, basically, or 6 hours reversed. So, can you tell I'm an advocate for a Wednesday crucifixion? All right, if I stand alone, I stand alone. There may be some wiggle room for Thursday, but it still doesn't measure up. All right, so the first full day would be at 6:01 to 6:01. 6:01 p.m. to the next 6:01, which would be a full 24-hour period, which would be Thursday. The second full day, now Thursday was the high day. That was the day of preparation. The Jews could do no work. They could not go back. They could not embalm the body. There were some original spices put down, but nothing else could happen. And you know that they went back the second time, and they took the loin cloth, that if you read the other accounts, he was wrapped in one cloth. They took that out, and they put the spices on, and they wrapped him in two cloths, from the neck down and the head. So when you come to John 20, you see that the head and the body were fully wrapped in two different places. They were not unraveled. Nobody can explain any of these things except to believe what Jesus, you know, what the scripture says. So anyway, so that's the second day. So we come to Friday, in which one burial cloth was exchanged for two. And Matthew 27:50 describes the linen cloth, which was the initial. Okay, the third full day would be the Sabbath day, in which, again, no work could be done. So whatever was done the Friday before the Sabbath occurred. And Christ rose from the dead early in the morning, making it 3 days, 3 nights, and the date would be the 18th. Say, that's impossible for me to figure out. Not if you just reverse some thinking of your mind and look what's being said here. All right, now, let me put it all down to this. It's important that you realize that just because you believe that Christ died on the cross, you could even believe that he died for you and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, doesn't save you unless you apply the blood. And how do you apply the blood? The blood needs to be applied by your realization that I'm lost. I need a Savior. He died for me, and I need to trust Him, receive Him as my personal Savior. If I just know the facts, if I'm just Orthodox, we have Orthodox Jews. They know facts, but they're not saved because they've never applied the blood. And therefore, if you haven't applied the blood, you can't apply the scriptures. That's why we've got so much problem. We have unsaved people trying to teach Bible truth. And we have unsaved people trying to believe Bible truth. And neither can do that. John 3:16 is pretty clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not something you work for. He did the work for you. He did everything that could be done. There's just nothing left to do. And we have ample evidence that it was not of works. After all, what could a sinner do to help out a sinless Savior with their salvation? What could I possibly do to achieve my salvation or keep my salvation? I'm either saved by grace through faith, and I'm either kept by faith, or I'm kept by me. I'm not kept by me. I'm kept by Him. So when I look at this, I told myself, I have this happen every year. I come to a place where I've determined that I'm going to set aside the day and just focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until sometime after noon that I kind of got myself back together and realized there he is hanging on the cross. He's paying for my sin there. He's making the way of salvation possible for me there some thousand years before I was even born. And that that should carry some weight. There are two groups of people, or there are three groups of people after the cross. Maybe four. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus eventually to get him in the tomb. You had the Jews who were delighted. They thought the victory was there. You had the people that were devastated. They were so moved that what took place, they couldn't function. And they're just pounding their breasts. And there was another group that was indifferent. They weren't there. We weren't there. And yet we took place there, of what was there. None of us were in Israel at that time. None of us were in Israel today. Or if they were in the traditional main lines that make an impossible situation from Friday to Sunday. It's just impossible. They're not going to be there. And so if you're absent, many times it's very difficult for you to be present. But sometimes we've got to make that sacrifice. I mean, we have to function. There's a number of things that have to be done. But we need to spend some time with our Lord. And the reason that we have what we have is not only because of the people that gave their lives for our country, but the one who gave his life for our salvation. And that outgives any meaning to what people have given for us as a country. They're saved people in oppressed countries. They have no freedoms. And they love the Lord. And these things become more meaningful. Maybe we're going to see some things that will make us a little more attentive to what the Lord has done. I'm grateful that I'm saved. I don't boast about it. There's nothing in me that was worthy of being saved. A few verses down for about verse Romans chapter 5. After that, I think in verse 10, not only was I a sinner, I was an enemy. I didn't want anything to do with the Lord. I wasn't looking for Him. He was nothing that I wanted anything to do with. And yet He still died for me. And gave me the opportunity for somebody to sit down with me and show me that I could be saved. And then showed me what I needed to do to be saved. And helped me with that. So praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord for everybody that had a hand in your salvation. Where would we be? I mean, you could have read the scripture on your own, nobody, but praise the Lord for those that were active, involved in our salvation. So as we close tonight, let's just be mindful. You can't put yourself back there, but you can surely consider what had just transpired and which group you're in. The mockers and haters, the ones that were concerned about the body enough to bury him, the ones that were bereaved. And then there were a lot of people in Israel that weren't there. And since you weren't there, it's like the old philosophical question, if a tree falls in the woods, would you hear it? If I'm in the city, of course I wouldn't hear it, so what does it matter? That's the whole discussion. What does that matter? He died for us. It does matter. And it should be resounding in our hearts and lives. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being with us here tonight. Thank you for the payment for sin. Thank you for fulfilling the scriptures, every single one of them, specifically, pointedly. It's hard to imagine the doubt, the skepticism that happens in the basest of people that just cannot take you at your word. They just can't. But I qualify and say they just won't. To them, they are more important. To them, they are the judge of your word and of what happened on the cross, and everything else. I'm glad I'm not them anymore. I'm glad that you had enough compassion to save me, and for everyone here who is saved, everybody listening who is saved. I just pray you will be more mindful of the high cost of our salvation. Immeasurable. Immeasurable. Be with us as we go to our places. We pray that you'd keep us safe, free from what's going on here, everywhere around us. And give us a sense of wisdom as to what is real and what is not real. And that you might bring us back on Resurrection Day, and that we'll have the cameras fixed, and we have to have a picture as well. We're just thankful for all that you're doing for us, and we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.